اللهم انك الفاتحة. ما شاء الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، رحمة للعالمين، مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المظلومين الهداة المهديين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض أرواحنا له الفداء. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: من أصبح والدنيا أكبر همه فليس من الله في شيء. پر محمد والے محمد السلام علیکم و رحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. And we thank him for the tawfiq that we have been given to be here mourning over our beloved third Imam. Before I begin the lecture, there's been a request that I answer a question from the lady side. What is the difference between najis food and haram food? So the question is, what is the difference between najis food and haram food? I'll try to answer this as best as I can, but in a summarized and short version so that we don't take too much of the time. If there's any clarification needed, then you can pass the message through the usual channels and inshallah we'll elaborate more. Najis is a term that is related to the spiritual purity of things. Something can be najis. For example, blood. For example, other things that we have in that list of 10 that you can refer to in your manuals of Islamic laws, in your Tawdihul Masail. Every person really should have a copy of Tawdih in their house at least, if not in your office as well, if not in your bag as well. Everyone should be up to date with his or her marja's fatwa, that is for sure. So we refer to those 10 things. These are the najasat. These are things that are physically najis, meaning that they need to be made pak in some way. Something washing once, something washing twice, something washing more than twice, and there's different ways of making najis things pak. This is najis. Haram. Haram comes into the category of deen, the five categories of deen: wajib, mustahab, jaiz or mubah, makruh, haram. Our deen fall into one of these five categories. I suppose the confusion arises when sometimes we interchange the two terms. Sometimes we say this is najis food, sometimes we say this is haram food. What that simply means is, it is najis, maybe to touch, because it contains some najasas. For example, food in which there is alcohol. Alcohol is one of the 10 najasas. You pour alcohol into food, it becomes najis. So it's najis to touch. And then it is haram to consume. So one thing, najis is related to the thing, haram is related to the act of consuming. Is it, for example, haram to touch something najis? Not really. 9 times out of 10, no. Let's say your finger bleeds, you have no choice, you're touching najis. It's not haram to touch najis, but it is najis. You need to sort that bleeding finger out. If it bleeds and then you suck it, for example, that's haram. But it's an act. The act of consuming najasat or something najis is haram. So this is the basic difference between najis and haram. With the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Another thing I'll mention just quickly is that not everything haram is najis. For example, there are some drugs. To consume them for sure is haram. To touch them may not be haram. They may be natural plants or whatever. To consume them is absolutely haram because it's an intoxicant. To touch them may not be najis. So this is my explanation on that question. Yesterday we discussed how to deal with people with good akhlaq, with good morals, ethics, manners. And we discussed different levels of manners and ethics. We discussed that Islam has come to perfect the pinnacle of akhlaq, known as makarimul akhlaq. And I narrated to you the hadith, the famous hadith, which says it's not just good enough to return good with good. It is actually expected of a true mu'min to return bad with good. For example, the Holy Prophet says, "Sil man qata'a," join with someone who has broken ties with you. Give to one who has deprived you. Forgive one who has oppressed you. This is really difficult. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But then, the reward is reflected in the difficulty of the action. Now, tonight's discussion is on societal pressures. How do we deal with societal pressures? What do we mean by societal pressures? Society, every society, every country, every group of people, every culture, maybe you could say every religion within a culture, has a particular way of looking at things. There is a particular pressure that it puts on its followers. So I find myself, for example, in a capitalist society. It will have a certain effect on me. Once upon a time, we spoke a lot about communism. That is the norm of society. It has an effect on people. Some societies have strange, what can appear to be strange, customs. So what happens is, we become somehow pressurized by the expectations of society. Society says you must look a certain way. You must dress in a certain way. You must act in a certain way. You must be educated to a certain level. You must earn X thousand dollars, pounds, rupees. You must have this kind of a career. If you have this career, it means you're successful. If you have that kind of career, it means you're a failure. If you have this kind of salary, you are successful. If you have that kind of salary, you're a failure. It puts pressure on our youngsters and on our professionals. We get married, then it places pressure on our married couples. Do we go out together as married couples? Do we be very free with one another as married couples? Should a husband of one be very free, jokey with a wife of another? Should it be vice versa? Society dictates. Society has its norms. If someone was to say, for example, "I'm sorry, I would not participate in a mixed gathering," society may say, "What an old-fashioned fellow. Live with the times, man. What is this outdated thinking? If someone says, I'm going to give up my career to do something humanitarian, people may say, you are stupid. How can you do this? Think about your future. Think about what your family will eat. So society, whether we like it or not, from many different angles, there's the pressure on. Now, as long as those pressures, and as long as those dictations of society conform to Islamic principles, Islamic laws, Islamic beliefs and etiquette, we are fine with that. We don't have an issue at all. However, when the norms of society, it could be non-Muslim society, but more often, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, it is more often the pressure of internal Muslim society, even community norms and practices that we find we have a conflict with. Now, what is to be done in this situation? How can we deal with this? With a salawat to Allah, Muhammad wa Allah. Individuals, we've already discussed. Individuals have their own attitudes and values, and we're trying in these 10 nights to hopefully change some of our attitudes and values. But when individuals don't change, and you have 1, 2, 4, 10, 20, 40 individuals whose all attitudes have not changed, whose values are wrong, whose value system is wrong, that then becomes a societal norm. There are a number of difficulties when we discuss society. Number one, it's not easy to change. Some people will say, I can change myself. I can't change other people. It's true. You can't. Very difficult to change society. Number two, people become very used to it. This is one of the biggest obstacles of our time today, is that we tend to say, I can't do anything about it. I have to go along with it. I don't have the energy or the power to change things. Number three, it is very much pressurizing, especially on the younger generation. For example, there have been times when, for example, I've been in a meeting and it happens so that a lady puts out her hand and I say to her, I'm very sorry, I cannot shake hands. And she says to me, 9 times out of 10, the last guy was a Muslim and he shook my hand. So what's your problem? Or a girl is in school. The school says, we don't want her to wear the headscarf. It's against school policy. We say, excuse me, we have a marja, we have a law, we have a faith. Our faith tells us, girls over a certain age have to cover their hair. He'll say, but the other 10 girls in the school who are Muslim do not. So it's difficult to match and keep our principles and our ethics while society is almost acting against us. So let's look at it in more detail with the salawat of Muhammad wa Allah. One norm of society is work and work and work and work and become as rich as possible. Amass as much wealth as you possibly can. While you are healthy, while you are able to, while you are still sharp, you must work and work and work and become as rich as you possibly can. What about family? It can be sacrificed. What about community matters? It can be sacrificed. Someone else will do it. What about my kids? They'll be okay. Don't worry. So we are hit with this. This is a negative societal norm. Now we can choose to go ahead with this, but then there are consequences. One thing we have to bear in mind, every decision of ours will come with a consequence. Are we ready to accept the consequence or not? This is the big question. We can say, okay, I'm going to go ahead with society. But what will be the return? Are we ready to deal with it or not? A hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Do you remember 2 years ago I also quoted this? He says, Man asbaha wal dunya akbaru hammihi. Someone who starts his day, who lives his life, and the biggest concern of his is the world and materialistic things. He's thinking about business and income and job and everything. Anything to do with other than Allah is his main concern. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause his heart to experience 4 things. Number one, Hamman la yantasiru anhu abada. A feeling of sorrow and grief that never separates from him. Somehow he's not happy. He feels a little bit miserable. He feels a little bit anxious. He's not happy. Number two, washughlan, a sense of always being busy. You know our endless list that we love to tick off, they never seem to end. We always add more, we have different lists. A sense of always being busy in life, never being able to switch off, or ever feeling that now I've achieved something and I can close my eyes, I can forget work for a while. Number three, wafakran, a sense of lack, a sense of poverty, a sense of feeling, I need a little bit more. This is not enough. I thought it would be enough a year ago, but it's not. I need a little bit more, and a bit more, and a bit more. You never fulfill. And fourthly, amalan, a sense of a dream, or a hope, or an aspiration that you're never going to achieve. So you're always living in the future. You're always saying to yourself, one day I'll have this kind of house. One day I'll have this kind of car. One day I will look a certain way. One day my kid will be a certain way. So what happens is, by living in the future, you lose out on the current. What's happening now in the present, you're losing out. Why? Because you're projecting always into the future. So this is a consequence. Now, someone can say, well, you know, I like my job, or I like my business, or I like wealth, or wealth is important. Okay, no one is denying that. But can there be a time, a moment in life where you feel, you know what, this is not worth it. I can, for example, downsize, or I can simplify my life, or I can sacrifice a few luxuries and what cons. Because the consequences are quite dire. So we can continue, really, but then we have to be brave enough to say, well, the consequences will come, which are not going to be nice for my life. This is one societal pressure. Another societal pressure which we have is we tend to get our priorities wrong. We start to confuse priorities. We can start off in something which is very positive. Our niyyat can be very clean. But because of a lack of understanding of religion, we tend to slightly go astray. Let me give you an example. With the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So I've seen throughout the world, if it happens here, I don't know, you know better than me. There are, for example, fundraising programs who could cause it. And the people that go for fundraising programs for good causes, honestly, I say they Allah bless them. Because they have good intentions, they have good niyyah. But maybe they haven't thought it through quite right. What happens is, for example, they'll say, we need to raise money. We want to build a school or a hospital or whatever. We need to raise money. So if someone gives, for example, 5,000 rupees, his name will be announced. Mr. X gave 5,000. If someone gives 50,000, we give him a plaque, for example.
Yeah.
You gave, well done, thank you, here you go. If someone gives 100,000, what will happen? We'll call him on the stage, we'll give him the microphone, we'll say, say a few words. No? The spotlight is on you. Now, this has two issues, one at a surface level, one at a much deeper level. Surface level issue is, it can produce riyakari, showing off. But the answer to that is, well, that's not my problem. If the person is a riyakar and he's a show-off, that's between him and his Lord. That's a surface level problem. There's a deeper problem. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The deeper level problem is, we have given respect based on quantity. 5, 50, 100K. Quantity. As quantity goes up, level of respect goes up. So what if the guy who has given 2,000 rupees, for example, he doesn't get a mention, but 2,000 rupees is actually 10% of what he has. He hasn't got a mention, has he? But what if the guy who's given 100,000, which is a fantastic deed, I'm not taking away anyone's glory in front of Allah. It's a wonderful deed, 100,000, great. Let's say that's 0.1% of his wealth. So have we judged quality or have we just judged quantity? Now, what happens is, on a deeper level, the guy who gives 2,000, what can happen to that guy? He might say, because a human condition is every human being wants to feel respected. It's against the human condition to feel disrespected. To feel zaleel is not in our nature. Okay. So now he's thinking, wow, the guy who gave 100,000 is respected. I want respect. I need to be at that level to get respect. So, if the feeling of wanting respect is very great, then it's possible that a person will say, I will do anything to get to that stage where I can give 100,000. I can start to break laws. I can start to swindle people. I can start to fraud. I can steal. I can do anything, but I want to get to that level. Why? Because I crave respect. So society, through not thinking carefully about our programs and the way we do things, has unfortunately created a counterproductive system. What did we want to do? We wanted to raise money for the poor or for the underprivileged. What have we done? We've started to make people greedy and searching for honor in a wrong way. So that's another issue of society. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, if a person wishes to be respected due to his clothes is a symbolic term. Doesn't mean always clothes, it could be anything material. Prophet says if a person wishes to be respected because of his clothes, he will be thrown into hell with those clothes. Could be money, could be power, could be fame, could be control of people, could be domination, could be reputation. Anything that is false, anything that doesn't stand up to Allah's laws and system, is not going to be appreciated by Allah. That person would be thrown into hell with that thing as well. So we have to be very, very careful. Even we have to be very careful in religious matters. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sometimes even our religious gatherings are not quite on the right principle. Again, I'm not singling any country or city out. This is a common trend as far as I can see throughout the world. What do we do? we say, let's call a speaker, for example. Who shall we call? Let's call the person that will get the most people into the mosque. Our criteria is what? The more people in the crowd, that's the kind of speaker we want. Islam says no. Don't look at that. That's not your criteria. People coming to mosque is a fantastic thing. But that's not your primary concern. Your primary concern is to make sure you have gatherings that are full of sincerity, knowledge, guidance. People can change, people can learn, people can be inspired, people can be thrilled by the characteristics of Abdul Mayyid. They can be moved to tears. All of these things are important. But the criteria is not how many people can be filled in the world. We have to be very, very careful. This will have an impact upon our society if we don't be careful. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, the solution. Now we come on to the solution. Number one, we must develop both individually and as a community a very powerful, rational intellect to be able to judge accurately what's going on around us. Islam has made intellect a hujjat, a proof, something that binds you to truth. We'll have to have the guts to stand up sometimes and say, hang on a second, that just does not stand up to rationality. That is just not right. That belief or that thing going on is just not wise. It's not intellectual. It doesn't match intellect. It doesn't match akal. How do we do that? Our soul has been given three faculties. The faculty of thought, anger, and desire. We must make sure that our intellect is the governor of all of these three. My anger, is it justified? My calmness, is it justified? What if there is a zulm going on here right now and I remain very calm? I'm not bothered. That calmness is not justified. I should be really concerned about what's happening right now. What if my desires are out of control and I'm not bothered? Again, that's not wise. All of these things have to come under the governorship of akal and intellect. Whatever it may be, every emotion, every action must be governed by intellect. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are in a madhab and we follow individuals who are grounded in intellect. Our masumeen, our scholars, our marajib, our mujtahid are grounded in intellect. For them, there is nothing more precious than this intellect guiding them in their judgment and in their ways. We pray to Allah for the tawfiq that we remain on this path, inshallah. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Secondly, the second solution. We must build in ourselves the power and the ability and capacity to start to distinguish in our faith. There are some things in our faith which have crept in. There are some things in our faith which are not there, which need to come in more. We need to start to assess properly our being, our reality of being, from non-reality of being. Really, what does being say about something? It doesn't matter if it gels with me, doesn't gel with me. Who am I? Who are you? We are submissive, aren't we? We are Muslims. Muslim means one who submits. Now, in our ziyarat, when we pray ziyarat for our beloved living imam, we say, Al-Aman, 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 means Fitna-Tiz-Zaman. What is Fitna-Tiz-Zaman? Fitna. In our common language, Gujarati, Urdu, Hindi, we often lump these two things together. Fitna, fasad, isn't it? We always say, this is fitna, fasad. In Arabic, there are two different things. In Arabic, fasad is what we think in Urdu, Hindi. Mischief, for example. Fitna is not. Fitna is an ambiguous, unclear, confusing situation. Fitna is an ambiguous, unclear, confusing situation where it's difficult to make out what is right and wrong. They say, towards the end of time, when Imam Zuhur will be close, fitna will increase. That doesn't mean mischief. Mischief will also increase. But here, fitna means unclarity, lack of clarity about religious things. Now, what we do is, again, we involve intellect, we involve our authorities of religion, we involve our very pure understanding of Quran, Hadith, and these things, our authorities, our sources, and we start to understand religion much better. It requires a great understanding of religion for us to walk on this path, inshallah. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Third solution to this problem, and probably the most important of them all, but probably the most difficult of them all, is sacrifice. When someone comes along and says, this is very difficult to change my people, to change my community, to change my neighborhood, to change my society, to change my office, to change my immediate surroundings, is very difficult. That's when you need sacrifice. Sacrifice is an action which is very difficult. Couple of examples from the lives of our ulama. Mullah Hadi Sabdwari, I don't know if you've heard of his name, he's very famous in Hausa. Why? He has a book on philosophy, Sharh Manzuma. He's written this in poetry form. I won't bore you with the details. In any case, he was regarded as a great scholar, a great philosopher, a mind like no other mind. A time came when he felt, for whatever reason, that his fame, because obviously he had written a brilliant book used by everybody in everybody's hands, he felt, is this fame getting to me? Is this fame of my book, my authorship, is it getting to me? He felt, you know what, before it affects me, before I get into this kind of sin, I'm going to do something about it. What does he do? He leaves his town, he goes to a new town. He goes to a new town where no one knows him. He finds a madrasa, a hawza, a place of learning. He goes there, he knocks on the door. They say yes, he says, can I pray here? They say yes, sure, here's the masjid. He goes to the masjid. When he's in the masjid, after his prayers, he sees the masjid is a little bit dirty. Some leaves have fallen, some dirt is there. He says, after some time, he starts to clean up and sweep the leaves, etc. This is Mullah Hadi Sabdwari. No one knows him. One of the people at the madrasa, they come and they say, I see you're cleaning. You know what? The khadim of this madrasa has left about a month ago. We're looking for a new khadim. Would you like to be the new khadim? My God, if you'd have said that to any of us, what would we have done? Well, I said, yes, I would be honored. He becomes the khadim. He does the cleaning, he does the sweeping, he does all the odd jobs. Imagine, there were times when he's cleaning the madrasa and students of his are discussing his book in front of him. But he remains silent. On one occasion, one of the students says, oh, this Mullah Sabdwari, who does he think he is? Written such a difficult book. He stays silent. On another occasion, another student complained about the difficult nature of that book, he doesn't say anything. His own students and followers of his back of his town where he came from, they are now worried about him. They say, let's go out and look for him. We can't find any trace of him. Somehow they reach this town, they look around, they look at his mother, and they see him, they can't believe it. Our teacher, the dignified, honorable, fantastic scholar, is sweeping leaves and tidying madrasa. They go to him and they tell him to come with them. And they basically force him and he leaves. He goes back to where he came from. What does he do then? He writes a letter to that student and says, by the way, in your discussion, you have made a mistake. The real answer is this. Wassalam. That student must have been wonderstruck that how did this letter come? Who knew? They had no idea. Sometimes we need to sacrifice. We have to take a step sometimes that is against our own khahishat enough, our own desires of the self, and put a little bit of a pressure on us, punish ourselves a little bit in order to traverse this path. We want salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Another thing, fourth solution, is that we tend not to want to deal with problems properly. We tend to want to sweep things under the carpet. For example, a shop that is getting burgled wants to stop the burglaries happening. What do? They put a CCTV camera. Burglary, stop. No, they don't stop. The burglary is transferred to the next shop which hasn't got CCTV. The problem is not dealt with. We have to look deeper. We have to say to ourselves, why is robbery happening? Why are burglaries happening? Is it intense poverty? Is it greed? What is it? What are the problems in our community today? Let us look under. Let's not sweep things under the carpet and say, in this short-term measure, things will be sorted. Let us look a little bit deeper. What is the human condition saying about these issues? Where are people being really affected? This is where we need to be, inshallah. We want more salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So what is the value that we are extracting here? The value is that the world is not as important as we think, and we should instead work for the hereafter. Changing our focus from world focus to akhirat focus, hereafter focus, focusing on our longer existence. That is the value we want to extract now. What if we don't deal with this? Let us look at that situation. It has a very big implication. The implication may not be felt at the moment immediately, but with a little bit of analysis of history, you will come to understand. Especially in the light of the zuhur of Imam-e-Zamana, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu sharif. We need to ask the question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does he have a system or not? Definitely he has a system, because he is wise. Shaitan, does he have a system or not? Is he working haphazardly, chaotically, without a plan, or does he also have a system? Undoubtedly Shaitan also has a system. What is the system? Traditionally it has been like this. Allah sends Hujjat-e-Khuda, His Hujjat, His representative, starting with Nabi Adam. Shaitan sends Hujjat of his own. So in the time of Hazrat Ibrahim, Allah sends Hazrat Ibrahim, Shaitan sends Namrud. In the time of Hazrat Musa, Allah sends Hazrat Musa, Shaitan sends Fir'aun. at the time of Hazrat Isa, maybe we can't pinpoint one individual, but it was a system against Hazrat Isa, a rulership, a government. At the time of our Holy Prophet, we could say Abu Sufyan. At the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we can say Muawiyah. At the time of Imam Hassan, Muawiyah. Time of Imam Hussein, Yazid. However, it is at the time of Imam Hussein that Shaitan played his trump card. That is really the masterpiece of Shaitan. Why? Until now, it was fairly easy to differentiate Haq and Batil. Fir'aun, everyone knew he was a tyrant. They just didn't have the guts to oppose him. It's in Imam Hussein's time now that you have Muslims killing Muslims, both claiming they are on the right path. Yazid was never said, we are tyrants, we are oppressors, we are killing someone who is innocent. Not at all. Their propaganda was always that we are legitimate rulers and Nauzubillah, the grandson of the Prophet, was rebelling against us, we had to put down his rebellion. That was actually their excuse for Karbala. So as we go further and further, we're getting nearer to the time of Zuhur, we pass all of the Imams. Today, we have a Hujjat of Allah. That is our 12th Imam. Does Shaitan have a Hujjat? Does Shaitan have a representative? Has Shaitan lost? Has he died? Has he given up? Not at all. It's very important that we understand what is happening so that when the Zuhur happens, we know where to put ourselves, which camp we should be in. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Generally, you will find that towards the time of Zuhur, may Allah hasten the Zuhur, towards the time of Zuhur, people will find themselves in one of four groups. The first group is the absolute corrupt. These people, we will say, they are the founding people for Zulm. They are the layers of the foundation of Zulm. These are your tyrants. These are your oppressors. These are your Yazid, your Fir'auns, and these types of people. How many are they? Actually, very few. There are a handful in every time. In every generation, there's a handful. Not really more than that. They do not want adalat. They do not want justice. They do not want the rule of the 12th Imam. They will do everything in their power to battle against him. They know that once adalat comes, justice comes, truth comes, our entire system is going to crumble. They will stop profiting from what they're doing, and they will suffer at the hands of Imam. Now we come on to the second group with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second group are not necessarily the foundation layers of Zulm, but I call them the people who are the freelance consultants of Zulm. They lend their services to Zulm. They are the advisors. They are the consultants. They are the ministers. They are the, I wonder if I can say this word, the jamchas of the foundation layers of Zulm. They also know Imam system is not going to be in our favor. Our lifestyle will be affected. Our way of life will be affected. Quran names one of them. Quran doesn't just name the foundation layers of Zulm. It also names one of these consultants, these freelancers, these advisors who attach themselves onto these zalims. Quran mentions Fir'aun and then mentions Haman, that cruel, cunning advisor of Fir'aun. Why? Maybe Allah wants us to be aware of this group. Maybe He wants us to think that, God forbid, we should not be in this group. So these are the foundation layers, group one, and number two, the consultants to the foundation layers. Again, they're more in number, but they're not the majority of people. Now we come on to the majority with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The majority of people could be some of us, God forbid, because this group is also not clean, it's not perfect by a long way. These are those people who are indifferent to Zulm. What do they say? They say, my life is going ahead, I'm living the way I want, Baqi sab Allah Malik, who cares whatever happens. My life is okay, I'm comfortable, I'm drawing a salary, I have my needs and wants, doesn't matter. Imam Hussein is in power, fine. Yazid is in power, fine. Zulm Hukumat is in power, no worry. Haq Hukumat is in power, no worry. Doesn't really affect me. They are on this path as long as life is comfortable. When life becomes uncomfortable, they may think, oh, is this really what I want? Is this really right? But as long as life is comfortable, they don't mind. They are okay with the situation. They don't mind what's happening, who's in power, what state the community is in, who's taking the community in which direction, what are the influences on the community, what are the disunities in the community, what are the factions in the community. They don't mind, they don't care, because their life is going very nicely. Baqi sab Allah Malik. Let Allah deal with the rest. I'm alright, I'm comfortable. Now, what will happen to this group? This group will, according to Hadith, will be made to feel zaleel. They will be kept low. They think their lives are very nice. They think everything is fine. Because they have food on the table, they have money in their pocket. But actually, it is a form of zillah. Think about the journey of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam. Think about his journey. He goes, he meets different people. He met some people who said this. They said, Imam, I can't join you. Abdullah ibn Hurr al-Jumafi. When Imam meets him, Imam said, I invite you to come to my side, fight with me, help me. He says, Imam, I don't want to. He says to Imam, actually I left Kufa because I thought you were coming to Kufa. So I said, instead of being branded as one side or the other, I better leave and get out of this issue. I have a wife, I have children, I have a life. Imam, I can't come. But I will support you. This is what he said. I'll support you. With my horse and my sword, I'll support you. Imam says, no, I will not take anything from you. If you don't want to come, I don't want anything from you. So this is the third group. Then we have the fourth group. Salaam and blessings of Allah on the fourth group. This is the group who are committed to Haqq, truth, whether it is in their favor or whether it is against them, whether it aids their lifestyle or it hinders their lifestyle, whether it makes them more comfortable or less comfortable, they are committed to truth. These were the people around Sayyid al-Shuhada. Whatever comes, whatever happens, we are with you. Imam Hussein enters Karbala, he recites, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Hazrat Ali Akbar asked, Baba, why do you recite this verse? Allahna ala al-haq, are we not on the path of truth? Imam says, yes. Then Ali Akbar says, then no worry. If that is the situation, that we are on the path of truth, then what's to worry? These are the people of the fourth group. Their priority is truth, their focus is truth, their mission is truth. They will not ever accept anything other than truth and haq. So what happens to them? Do they get trampled? Yes. Do they get bullied? Yes. Do they get threatened? Yes. Do they get ostracized, boycotted by society? Yes. But they know truth, and they will stay on truth. Now, what are these people called? There is a term for them, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. They are known as azad insan, free people. What is the title of Imam Hussein that we always celebrate and we recite? Abul Ahrar, father of the free. These people are azad insan. Imam Hussein is the head of all azad insan. Why? Because he showed in Karbala that there is more to life than just physical comfort. He was ready to sacrifice not only himself but his family, his comfort, his hunger, his thirst, his body, his blood, his everything for the pursuit of truth. Tonight we remember one of those sacrifices. We see in Karbala that this shaheed is an incredibly mazloom, incredibly oppressed shaheed. And this is of course Qasim, son of Hassan al-Mujtaba. Salam on Imam Hassan and salam on his sacrifice of the day of Ashura. All of the Ahlul Bayt were represented in Karbala. Imam Hussein represented himself and the Holy Prophet. Imam Ali was represented by Hazrat Abbas. Janab Zahra represented by Janab Zainab. Imam Hassan, we always hear about Shah Qasim. In fact, Imam Hassan had five sons. One of them you may have heard about. He was martyred in a very cruel manner. This was Abdullah, if I'm not mistaken. Abdullah ibn al-Hassan was a young boy who was held by Janab Zainab. And when Imam Hussein alayhi salam falls to the floor in Karbala, there was one moment where he was surrounded by people of the enemies. They had their swords drawn. As their swords were raised, this young boy, out of emotion and out of love, runs. He loses the grasp of Bibi Zainab. Bibi Zainab cannot catch him. And he runs into the swords to protect his uncle. Imam Hussein cries out to Bibi Zainab, Khudihi, grab him, but she could not. And he walks into the swords around Imam Hussein. Imam Hassan gave a great sacrifice on the day of Ashura. May Allah reward each and every one of your tears. May Janab Zahra present these tears for you on the Day of Judgment. May Allah bless you for these tears. These tears are a tribute of our devotion to Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. Janab Qasim, on the night of Ashura, is sitting in a corner. He sees his uncle Hussein approaching each and every shaheed. Imam is telling every shaheed that I have lifted my bayat from you. You are no longer bound to me. You are free to go if you wish. The shuhada say, no Imam, we cannot think about this. We will not leave you at this time. It is our honor to be with you. Imam then gives every shaheed the good news of his shahada the next day.
Every shaheed is happy. Every shaheed is smiling. Qasim is not being spoken to by Imam. Qasim is waiting for his turn to come. Qasim is waiting for Hussein to address him. Imam is not addressing him. Qasim is becoming anxious. He looks at one time to Imam Hussein. He says, "Uncle, can I ask you, am I also one of the shuhada tomorrow?" Imam Hussein must have had a tear in his eye. He asked the question to Qasim. He says, "Oh Qasim, tell me one thing. Kaifal mawtu indak? Oh son of my brother, how is death in your view?" Qasim says, "Ahla bin al-asr, for you my uncle, death for me is sweeter than honey." Imam Hussein gives him the tidings of good news. He says, "Qasim, not you, even Ali Asgar will be shaheed, even the youngest member of our qafila will be shaheed. So yes, O Qasim, you will also attain shahadat." On the day of Ashura, it is said that Janab Qasim could not wait for his turn to come. He would go again and again to Abu Abdullah. He would say, "Oh uncle, can I go now? Can I go now?" Imam would try to delay him. Imam would say things, "Not yet." He would say things like, "Not yet. There are still people who are left to go." He would say things like, "Not yet. Go and bid farewell to your mother. Go and bid farewell to Zainab." Zainab must have thought that all of these years, when I wish to remember my brother Hassan, I would look at Qasim. How can we let him go? And then the time comes. Qasim comes to Imam Hussein. Imam says to Qasim, "Not yet." Qasim feels that Imam is somehow delaying me. What if he doesn't allow me to go? Qasim comes to his mother. He says, "Oh mother, you had told me once in my childhood that a day will come when you will need to sacrifice yourself. But if your uncle refuses, come and tell me." He says, "Oh mother, that time has come." His mother pulls out a bundle. She says, "In this bundle, there is a Saudi, or there is some kind of document from your father. Your father has said to me that on Ashura, when my sacrifice, when my brother is not willing to accept my sacrifice, then you are to open this bundle and read and show my brother." Qasim opens the bundle. He takes out the letter. The letter is given to Hussein. Imam looks at the letter. When he sees that it is the handwriting of his brother, he puts the letter to his eyes and to his lips. He kisses the letter. He opens the letter. I don't know what was written in the letter. Maybe Imam Hassan says, "Will you not accept the sacrifice of my yatim son Qasim? Will you not let me be represented on the day of Ashura?" Imam Hussein's heart is melted. He remembers his brother. He looks at Qasim. Now for every shaheed, Imam did one particular thing. For every shaheed, Imam would say, "Go and get ready and then come again to me." But not for Qasim. For Qasim, Imam says, "Someone bring me the arm of Qasim. I will make him ready with my own hands. I want to spend as long as possible with my nephew before he goes." As Qasim takes his leave, they say that in history, the two of them embrace. Qasim was so small that the head of Qasim only came to the chest of Abu Abdullah. And Qasim cried at the chest of Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein cried on Qasim. They hug, they embrace, and then Imam Hussein leaves him to go out into Karbala. It is said by the Rawi, by the reporter, he says that at one time a young youth came out of the tent. And wallah, when we looked at him, his face looked like the full moon had come out in Karbala. Wallah, he began to narrate some poetry. He said, "In Tankiruni, if you do not recognize me, then let me tell you who I am. I am Qasim. My father was Hasan al-Mustafa. Come in front of me." They would come in front of Qasim. He is Imam Hassan's son. He kills many of them. But slowly and surely, the hunger, the thirst, the fatigue is getting to Qasim. One of the enemies comes with a spear. Fear. The fear is thrust into Qasim. Qasim falls on the horse. As he falls on the horse, he cries out, "Oh, Uncle Afrikli! Oh, Imam, come to me!" They say, "Imam Hussein, run!" He ran to the body of Qasim. But the cowardly forces of Umar al-Sa'd, what did they do? They began to gallop their horses all around Imam Hussein. They would not let him reach Qasim. By the time he had reached Qasim, the body of Qasim had been trampled so many times. This is another unique feature. Every Shaheed cried out to Imam Hussein once, but they say Qasim did not cry once.
Ya Allah, with the sadaqah of this yatim of Imam Hassan, of Shah Qasim, of this great Shaheed of Karbala, O Allah, we ask you to forgive us our sins, to create unity in our community, to hasten the repairs of our 12th Imam, to give us the tawfiq to be in the army and the group of the 12th Imam. O Allah, help us in our community. Keep us all together. O Allah, help us to change our society's values into good values. O Allah, bless our youth, bless our ladies, bless our women, bless our men. Give our elders a long life. O Allah, those of us who have lost our marhumin, bless them in the life hereafter. Let's remember all of marhumin with Al-Fatiha.